Thank you, Alex, and the worship team for leading us. That last song, I don't think it's any coincidence. I feel like the Holy Spirit wanted us to sing that. I was reading this morning in Psalms 34, I believe. It's talking about God delivering us from fear. And it was, this verse really jumped out to me about, like, those who look to the Lord, their faces are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And my fear, getting ready to preach what I'm about to preach to you all, is that somebody's going to internalize some shame. They're going to feel like I'm not good enough, and they're going to stop listening to the good news that Jesus has for them today. We're going to talk about some hard things. Jesus is calling us to hard things. If at any point you feel shame and you feel like this isn't for me, like, that's a lie. And we just sing that song, I think, to reiterate that. We're going to say a prayer right now. Like, don't let shame speak into your heart right now. Like, Jesus died because Jesus wants to say to you, you're good enough to be at the table with my Father forever. Because I'm going to make you good enough, right? I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to take you the whole way to being a family member of God. Okay, so we don't have to fix ourselves, but we do have to bring our whole selves to Jesus. He's going to have stuff for us to do that's going to be really hard, okay? And we're going to talk about some hard stuff, but stay with me, because the hard stuff's going to get us to some really good stuff, okay? So let's say a prayer. Jesus, I thank you that we don't have to be afraid of anything. We can go through hard things because of you. Like Dewan was telling us, we can have faith in you. And so we put our faith in you right now. God, show us. Teach us about perfection. Teach us about what you want us to be, that you want us to be perfect. Teach us about yourself, about the Trinity. Help us to walk away from here closer to you and on a journey with you. Jesus, we all come in here because we need your help, and we're asking for your help right now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to talk to you guys about perfection is where we're going to start. And when I think of perfection, I think of two very different ideas of perfection. And unfortunately, I think a lot of people inside of church walls, when they think of perfection, they think more of this picture on the left. If we wanted to find a place in Independence where nobody has sinned in the last week, where nobody did anything that was dishonest or lustful or abusing someone else, over on Nolan Road, there's this great big cemetery, right? All the bodies in there, like, they didn't treat anybody wrong this week, right? Like that. If you define perfection as not any mistakes, the dead people are about the only people in Independence living up to the no mistake bar, you know? I also think of perfection, this is just a high school student pitching here, but I also, when I think of perfection, I think about a perfect game in baseball. A perfect game in baseball is this really rare thing, at least especially in the major leagues. And it means that pitcher is just dominant against a whole team of people. Perfect game means they don't give up a single hit the whole game. Obviously, they don't give up a run. They don't walk anybody. Thank you, Donnie's making sure I'm... It's not a no-hitter, right? You know, it's a perfect game, right? It doesn't mean that they don't break a sweat. It doesn't mean that it's easy for them. It doesn't even mean that they don't throw any balls, right? Like, sometimes as a pitcher, you purposely are throwing a ball to set up the next thing you're doing, right? When you think of perfect, like a perfect baseball game, it's very active. It's very the right thing at the right moment. It's about doing the best thing, not avoiding messing up. Does that make sense? It's very different ways to live. If you're trying to follow Jesus just by avoiding messing up, like, you're not doing it right. Like, Jesus has a mission for each one of us, right? He has something good he wants you to do. And he's willing to get started when you're not totally put together and ready, right? Like, I mean, he's not waiting for you to be totally put together and ready. He wants you to get started doing good stuff, right? So here's the deal with perfection. I hear it a lot in Maywood. When I think about what's one of the things that Maywood people say a lot that's not true, I hear a lot of stuff about, like, nobody's perfect. It almost as this, like, excuse of, like, it's okay that I mess up. That's not a Jesus perspective. I'm going to read us some from George MacDonald. I'm going to borrow a lot of the ideas of this sermon from George MacDonald. He has a couple sermons here. One of them is called The Hardness of the Way. Really inspiring to me, and I'm indebted to him for some of the ideas I'm going to share today. Here's something George MacDonald said back in the 1800s. He said, "Some people say, I cannot be perfect. It's hopeless, and God doesn't expect it." George MacDonald says, "It'd be more honest if you said, I don't want to be perfect. I'm content to be saved." There's a lot of people who are like, I just want to check the box that I don't go to hell. I don't really want to work on my issues. Or maybe I want to get off of meth, but I don't really want to get a good relationship with my mom or whatever it might be, right? Here's the next sentence from George. He says, "Such as he do not care for being perfect as their Father in heaven is perfect, but for being what they call saved." All through the Bible, there's this idea, I mean, like in Hebrews, it talks about like we are being perfected, right? Like as soon as Jesus gets involved in our life, he makes us holy, but he keeps working on us to sanctify us, right? He forgives us, 1 John 1:9, but he keeps working to purify us, right? Now, if you're like Jake and George, I'm not buying it. Here's some words from Jesus, much more trustworthy than me or George. Here's the next sentence. Or this is Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 48. Jesus is talking about loving your enemies. Super hard to do, right? But here's what he sums it up with. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Like, that's right out of Jesus' mouth, right? We call Jesus Lord and Savior. Like, this is one of his commands. And when we see it, you see why I was worried about shame, right? Some of you are like, this is a sermon for somebody else, right? Maybe Mother Teresa needs this sermon, but not me, right? When we hear perfect, sometimes the shame comes in and tells us, don't even try, right? Homer Simpson said, like, if you set your goal so low that even if you fail, nobody notices, like, some of us are living our lives that way, right? We're like, I'm just going to set it so low, nobody will notice. If I try to be perfect, like, I'm really stretching my neck out, it's going to hurt. Jesus sets the bar so far above us that it's clearly in the miracle range, right? Like, Jake Taylor's not going to get through a week being perfect, much less any big amount of time, without a miracle from Jesus, right? When we sign up to be Christians, when we sign up to follow Jesus, like, we're signing up to follow somebody who rose from the dead. Like, he's taken us on a journey that if you can do it on your own steam, you're not doing it with Jesus, right? Like, he's going to take you places you could never get to on your own. And literally, one of the places he's going to take you is perfection. Like, that's his end goal for all of us, is that we're going to be at a table with God the Father at a feast, and we're going to be perfect. We're not going to have resentments. We're going to be able to turn the other cheek. We're going to be able to love our enemy. We're going to be able to be honest. We're going to be free from greed or addictions, right? So I'm going to read a story from the Gospels, Jesus interacting with somebody. This guy normally gets a lot of judgment from people, and they kind of quickly explain the passage away. But George MacDonald helped me see, like, there's a different way to take this passage. So I'd love for you to turn there with us. It's in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 16. And this is story of the rich young ruler, is what it's called sometimes. A lot of times when people read this story, myself included, sometimes I have this thought, like, what a prideful guy, from some of the stuff that he says. And we also think, like, oh, Jesus asked this guy to give up everything he has. I bet that's not for me. I bet that guy must have had a really big problem with money. Now, it has stuck with me a lot. One of my roommates, the lady he eventually married, she was in a sermon one time and felt really guilty about money and gave a whole bunch of her savings to some missionary or something. And then I got to hear my roommate talking to her on the phone, and she's like bawling of like, I don't know how to handle my finances for the whole year or disaster because I gave too much money away, and what do I do? And she gave out of guilt, right? Please don't feel super guilty and get some weird money thing happening today. What we're looking for from Jesus is, Jesus, what are you telling me about how to live my life? It might involve money, but I'm not trying to convince you guys all to sell everything you have. But I am trying to get us to look at this in a new light, okay? So George MacDonald's perspective on this is he believes that the rich young ruler really had tried to follow all the commandments. and really was coming to Jesus because obedience had left him wanting more. He had tried to do what he knew was right, and he realized, I'm not really getting to where I need to be. And he came to Jesus because he didn't know what to do next. He views the rich young ruler pretty highly, somebody that did all the right things they knew to do, and then they came to Jesus saying, I want more. And so instead of judging the rich young ruler as a greedy guy, George MacDonald tries to push us of like, you're not as far along as this guy. And that's why Jesus isn't asking you to give up everything. Like, you haven't even tried to do the stuff that you know is right. So you can take this different ways. We're going to read it and kind of look at it from George's perspective, right? So Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. I think we got it up here on the screen as well. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Now, Jesus doesn't say, pray a prayer or something. Jesus says in verse 17, why do you ask me about what is good? See, Jesus is slowing it down, right? He's going to have a deeper conversation with this guy. There's only one who is good. Jesus is talking about God the Father. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Is that interesting? Like, Jesus cares about how we act. And it's not so God looks good or something. He's saying it's going to open you up to life. Obedience is going to be good for you. Okay, verse 18. Which ones, the guy asks, right? There's a lot of commands in the Old Testament. Which ones are important? Jesus is going to give us some highlights of which commands are important. So this next verse from Jesus. Jesus replied, you shall not murder. Shall not commit adultery. Shall not steal. Shall not give false testimony. That's a fancy way of saying be honest. Don't lie or deceive. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's only six statements from Jesus. I'm pretty sure all of us have fallen flat, right? Like, I can think of, like, being a second grader and falling flat of some of this stuff, right? I mean, like, I've messed up on this stuff a lot, right? All of us, I think, can look at that with some humility and say, like, I got some work to do to even follow those six commandments. But if you're here today and you're like, no, I'm good on those, it's actually a good passage for you because that's where this guy's also at. Verse 20, all these I've kept, the young man said. Now, I've always viewed that as this guy is pretty prideful. This guy doesn't really know, right? But it's interesting, like Jesus doesn't slap him over the head with like, oh, you're wrong. I mean, maybe the guy is wrong, I don't know. The thing that George MacDonald taught me to think about those, what if this guy's right? What if this guy really did follow those six commandments his whole life? Like, that's possible that somebody would do that. Even if you had done it, it's not like you've got your whole act together. It's not like you're actually who God wants you to be. It's not like your inside condition is totally fixed. The guy is still missing out on the true life that God has for him. Does that make sense? He's done all the good he knows to do, and he's coming to Jesus because it's not enough. Some of us haven't even tried to do the good we know to do, right? But if you would do the good you know to do, it would lead you to still hunger for more. And it would lead you to Jesus, I think, right? And so he says, what do I still lack? Here's what Jesus tells him, verse 21. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, right? Most of us, again, like we don't even have any desire to be perfect, right? Jesus, can you shave off some of my rough edges, help my marriage to be okay, help people to respect me, and then I'm good, right? Take away some of my anxiety, please. But we don't really want to strive to be everything Jesus wants us to be, right? I mean, Jesus got himself put up on a cross, right? Like, some of us want to stop way short of that, right? Like, I don't want to go so risky that I have to experience some of what Jesus experienced, right? So Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. We're going to pause here for a second on this verse. This verse is so piercing that I think a lot of us don't learn a lot from this passage because when we see that, we think like, well, I hope that doesn't apply to me. I don't want to empty my savings account. I don't want to sell my house. I don't want to be homeless. And so we immediately start working on explaining away this passage. I will say, this is Jesus talking to one person. I don't think it's God's will for every person in this room to do this exact verse. But George MacDonald has a pretty rough way of saying this to people. I don't have the exact quote because it was pretty lengthy, but he gets into talking about, like, if you haven't even tried to do the good stuff you know how to do, what makes you think Jesus is going to be worried about you selling everything you have and coming alongside of him? Like, you're not ready for anything remotely like that. And he's, C.S. Lewis talking about George MacDonald says this is carry-on comfort, right? This is like a really negative thing to feel good about. Like, oh, I didn't get asked to be a Navy SEAL or whatever, right? I didn't get asked. And it's because you're not even doing the stuff that's right in front of you that you know to do. You're not even trying to do the stuff that's in front of you that you know to do. And so, no, Jesus isn't going to ask you to do that. George MacDonald goes on to say, like, you won't sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but you're happy that he doesn't ask you to sell everything to take hold of him. It's like, oh, it hurts, right? Like, we're not proactively out there betraying Jesus, but we sure are glad he's not asking more of us. Painful, right? Remember what I talked about with shame? You see how, like, when I'm working on this sermon, I'm like, I don't know if this is a good idea, right? So, like, if you're feeling ashamed right now, like, please realize, like, Jesus is not here to heap on a bunch of shame. We're going somewhere with all this, okay? Stay with me, please. So, verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus has an encounter with somebody who wants eternal life, and Jesus hits him with this really hard interaction that leaves the guy walking away sad. Like, this is not how we normally operate as a church or as Christians, right? Why did Jesus do this? The Gospel of Mark tells us in the middle of the conversation, Jesus looked at this man and loved him. Like, Jesus isn't doing this out of meanness. Jesus isn't doing this to try to push him away. Again, borrowing from my friend George, he talks about the time comes for each one of us when we face a decision and we have to realize what kind of person we are. This guy is seeing that as good as he thought he was when he came up to Jesus, he doesn't want eternal life. He doesn't want to be with Jesus or be perfect more than he wants his money. That's sad, right? Like, that'll make you sad. That'll make you go on a journey yourself, right? It's not the end of this guy's story. Maybe he did change, right? Like, if we paused your story and only looked at one afternoon, it might look pretty bad. Doesn't mean that's the whole story, right? But I think Jesus puts a mirror up to this guy. Like, the guy came to him thinking he had his act together, and Jesus puts a mirror up to him to say, like, you don't. And the interaction with Jesus, it would have either led to a whole new life right there beside Jesus, which is, I think, what Jesus wanted for this guy. I think the guy had the capability to go do it. Like, I don't think this was an impossible offer from Jesus. I think Jesus gave it to him because it was possible. But for Jesus, he's given him the best he can. And if the guy can't let go of what he has, the best Jesus can do is show the guy his true condition. Right? I mean, the very first step in the 12 steps, right? You got to admit, right, that you got a problem you can't handle. Jesus' conversation with this person isn't to rush him to some sort of, like, sign up or feel good about yourself. It's actually to get him to a first step. Like, realize you got a problem. You got something in that you can't let go of. If you came in today and you feel like all in your life, like, you got a handle on it, it might be that Jesus wants to come to you today and put a mirror up to you and say, like, you don't have a handle on everything, right? So this guy makes progress even as he walks away from Jesus because at least he sees now that he's walking away, right? Verse 23, we're not done yet. We got a ways to go, okay? Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is it hard, right? The Jewish background in the Old Testament, some people still think this way. Like, if I'm rich, it's because God loves me and I'm blessed and I'm special. That's how they thought. So this statement was wild for them to hear. But Jesus realized, like, if your life's pretty good, if you're not desperate, it's really hard to say, God, I really need your help. When our life's not going good, it's easier to be desperate for God. And desperate for God is how God starts really working in our life. Okay? Verse 24. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus couldn't come up with harder words, harder descriptions to talk about how hard it is for somebody who has a lot of stuff. to actually have a good relationship with God and have real life like God wants us to have real life. Verse 25, the disciples asked something we might be asking right now. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, who then can be saved? A lot of times we hang around churches, we think like, oh, getting saved is super easy and small and doesn't really require a lot of us. Here's what, how Jesus talks about who can be saved. Jesus looked at them and said, this is for everybody. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So if you came in here today and you said you had the feeling of getting my life together is impossible, you're actually on the right page with Jesus. It is impossible for any human to fix themselves or any group of humans to fix themselves. But with God, it is possible. Every single one of us, right? That's where the shame hopefully starts to come off. Every single one of us, because God's involved, can have full life like we've never even imagined, right? Now, I've taken us somewhere that's hopefully pushing all of us to go further. I'm going to push us into some theological waters we don't normally get into here, okay? So we're going to talk about the Trinity, and we're going to take a whole other passage. You're almost getting two sermons crammed into one. Why are we going to talk about the Trinity? It's because if you're going to really try to be perfect with God, it's going to stretch you into some experiences with God that are pretty wild. And that's actually how the whole concept of the Trinity came about. If you look through the whole Bible, you're not going to see the word Trinity appear. There's puzzle pieces that show us that truth, right? Scattered throughout, especially the New Testament, really the whole Bible. But it was folks, our early ancestors in Christianity, they had these powerful experiences with God the Father who sent Jesus the Son and then who was active and powerful through the Holy Spirit. They had all these experiences. And they had the Bible, and they pieced it together to come up with this idea of the Trinity. And why does that matter? Why do I have a plane up here? When I was a little kid, I used to wonder about different stuff because it's actually a healthy thing. Adults don't wonder enough, right? But flight, when I was real little, like it seemed miraculous, right? Like how does something so heavy fly? When I was a little bit older and I finally got an understanding on lift, I remember like a diagram of a wing and how like air hits a wing, and if air on the top has to travel a greater distance than air on the bottom, the air on the top's going to move faster, which is going to make it lighter, which is going to allow something to lift. That is like, it probably doesn't even make sense the way I said it. When I heard it the first time, I was like, that's not how I experience air, right? Like I had never experienced that with air before. But like, oh, if you move through it with a certain shape, some of it's going to have to move faster than some of the rest of it, and it's going to make it lighter. But because I had had experiences with flying, seeing birds and planes, I knew, like, there's something going on there that's bigger than my understanding. And so when I actually got to the explanation, it wasn't surprising to me that the explanation was also bigger than my understanding. Does that make sense? I'd had experiences that I couldn't explain. So the answer being a little beyond me was like, well, that fits. When we get to the Trinity, if you don't have any experiences with the Holy Spirit, if you don't have any experiences with Jesus or God the Father, some of this Trinity stuff is not even going to matter to you. If you start going through your life trying to obey and asking Jesus for help, you're going to have experiences that you can't fully explain. And when you come to the Trinity, you come to God who is more than we can explain. So what I want to guide us through real quick is Jesus himself talking about God the Father and himself and the Holy Spirit. We could read a much bigger passage. What we're going to read about, though, is how obedience and the three of them at work as one, how it has an impact on our life. And I don't read this to you so like, oh, it's going to all make sense. I read it to you to let you know, like, if you say to God today, I really want to do my whole life, every moment of it, the way you want me to do it. And I know I can't do it that way, but I want to. Would you help me? You're going to start to experience the Trinity for yourself. And then as you're experiencing it and as you're reading the Bible, it's going to start to make more sense. If you never want to move beyond yourself with your actions and your hands, with your brain and with your heart, then like, are you really in love with Jesus? Like if we don't give our full self to trying to obey, then I think it's because we don't love Jesus. And if we don't love Jesus and try to follow him, then we don't get to experience his fullness. This isn't about beating yourself up about failing. It's about keep trying to be close to Jesus by doing the next right thing, okay? So here it is, John 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Some of us give lip service to I love Jesus, but we don't do simple things like those six commandments, right? When we read those six, maybe you're like, oh, I don't murder people, right? Okay, well, focus in on the ones you are struggling with, right? Like, how is your relationship with your parents? Do you honor them? Are you actually fully honest, right? I mean, there's plenty to work on, even just in those six. There's more, right? But, okay, verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. See, Jesus and God the Father aren't right here inside of you right now. It's the Holy Spirit that's on offer right now, right? And we don't ever have to be away from him again, right? It's super sad as you go through life that not everybody stays with you, right? Like people we love die, and it hurts. And you start to not want to love at the same capacity if you go through a lot of hurt. But the Holy Spirit, you have somebody that, like, no matter what else happens to you, you can be close to the Holy Spirit. Death won't ever separate you from the Holy Spirit. If you're looking for somewhere to anchor your heart, it's in that relationship with the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave you or forsake you, right? Rest of 17, the world cannot accept the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Trinity is movement, community, relationship, right? Your relationship with God, it's not just like, oh yeah, I saw Pike's Peaks once, and I'm sure it's the same, right? It's not a dynamic like that, right? It's not just like a static thing that you see once. It's a relationship, a life, right? Okay, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus isn't going to leave us alone. Verse 19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Jesus is saying, you can see me. Because I live, you also will live. Think about your week. This last week, did you make it through this last week because Jesus is alive? I mean, some of us are like, well, technically, yes. Others of us are like, no, I know. I wouldn't have treated that person that way if it wasn't for Jesus, right? The energy that came through my life, it was directly from Jesus, right? That's how we're supposed to be living. Verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I'm in you. This is wild stuff. The Trinity, Jesus himself is inviting us into community with God himself. This is what Christianity is about. This is what eternal life is about. It's not about escaping hell. Like separation from God forever is a possibility, but the point of Christianity isn't about escaping something. It's about coming in to a relationship with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Does this mean Jesus only loves us if we do the right thing? It doesn't, right? Like John 3:16, God loved the world that he gave his one and only son to die for us, right? Like Jesus died for you, Paul says, before you were acting right, right? Like when we were still in our sins, God loved us enough to die for us. So he loves you. Obedience is how you open yourself up to have him close. You don't have to get it all right. Do the best you can to do the thing Jesus has told you to do in the place you live, in the place you work, in the neighborhood you're in. As you start trying and start asking Jesus for help, he will live inside of you. That's how it works. If you don't know him, it's because you're not trying to do the things he tells you to do and trying to see him. Like that's how it works, right? John just continues to go on. It's super good stuff. We're going to leave it there. I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about the Trinity, and we're going to wrap this up. Okay, so I had that picture guy. Here's quick image. How does this actually work in practice when we're trying to obey? I can remember being in high school, about 15 is when I went through my last growth spurt. I remember having a teenage body, and I remember playing sports. Not that I was ever a good athlete, but I do remember when you're growing a couple inches a year and stuff, and you show back up to play a sport, you don't actually know quite how it's going to go. I mean, some of it's awkwardness, coordination-wise, but also, like, just by sleeping and eating, you're getting stronger. You're getting taller. You get better at basketball just by 6 months passing, right? It's a small window of life, I've discovered, right? Not gotten better at basketball recently, right? But there's a power inside of you when you're an adolescent, physically, that you don't even know exactly what's up ahead. If I had to think about throwing a perfect game of baseball, the Holy Spirit inside of us as Christians, we don't fully understand the Holy Spirit. And I want that to give you some hope. When you show up to talk to your neighbor this week or your parents this week or whoever, you don't actually know what power is inside of you. If you're trying to do the next right thing, the Holy Spirit may show you that you're 6 inches taller spiritually than you expected to be, right? Like, that only happens to teenagers physically, but it can happen to you spiritually. Like, the Holy Spirit will keep making you better, okay? Next one is, I had a great dad. I can remember sporting events. He really cared about sports, but he really loved me. I remember ride homes from sporting events. I'd be in the back seat, and it would be this long conversation about the game. And he was trying to give me advice on how to be better. But it was like, we really loved each other, right? This wasn't like traumatic for me, right? Like, I don't have to go talk to a counselor about it. He like helped me get better at sports. I had a hard conversation. I've had plenty of hard conversations lately, but I had one hard conversation this week that like really affected me. I had to go talk to God for a couple hours afterwards, right? It was a little bit like one of those car rides, right? It wasn't like God was like, Jake, you're great, keep going. God was like, here's some stuff to work on, Jake, right? Like, there was stuff to work on. But there was also a lot of encouragement, and I had an identity, right? So, like, when you're going through your life and you're like, I don't really know God the Father, talk to God about your day. And he will be like that dad after a sports game. A good dad, right? Who like loves you, who isn't just like all about like you got to win, but who actually is going to tell you some stuff about like, here's how you need to do it better next time, Jake. You need to keep getting better, right? Last thing I talk about with these is Nolan. Nope, sorry, go back. So I'm sorry, I'm keeping us a little bit, but I got to talk about Nolan Ryan. If you, the Jesus thing with Nolan Ryan, if you go on the internet, there's some arguments about who's ever thrown the fastest baseball ever. Some people on the internet believe it's Nolan Ryan in the 70s, and they have some math to go with it. He threw a fastball that may or may not have been 108 miles an hour. If it was 108 miles an hour, it's the fastest on record. Why do I bring that up? Nobody in this room, I can confidently say, can throw a fastball like Nolan Ryan could in the 70s, right? But Nolan Ryan really exists. You can go watch film of him. If your goal was to be a great fastball pitcher, you could do worse than to try to figure out what did Nolan Ryan do, right? We have a real example of Jesus and how he did his life here on earth. You would do well to just look close at what is Jesus actually doing? What is Jesus actually saying in the Bible? And then I'm going to try to do the same thing, right? Some high school pitcher may not be able to throw at 108 miles an hour, but they'd be better off trying to copy off Nolan Ryan than they would be trying to copy off of me, right? All of us are looking at somebody and doing some copying. If you're blinded by your pride, you might not see it, but all of us copy off of other people. Pay attention to Jesus and try to copy him, right? So this is just a little picture, like, how does the Holy Spirit work? How does God the Father work in our life? How does Jesus work in our life? You need to experience it for yourself. I hope you were jealous today when those other people were talking, right? Like, I want to have those experiences with God, right? Here's last words from George, and we'll wrap this up. There is no keeping but a perfect one that will satisfy God. That means God's never going to stop and be like, Jake, you're good enough until I'm perfect. George says that, I hold that with all my heart and strength. But there is none else that God cares for is one of the lies of the enemy. What it means is, if I go through my day and I got to apologize and I've messed some stuff up, does that mean God's mad at me? Not necessarily. This next line from George is really good. He says, what father is not pleased with the first tottering attempt of his little one to walk? What father would be satisfied with anything but the manly step of the full-grown son. I can remember when Samuel and Sequoia took their first steps. They were not balanced. It was good they were close to the ground, right? There's a lot of falling. If they still walk like that right now as 8-year-olds, like, I would be taking them to Children's Mercy to talk to specialists or something, right? I mean, but I was so excited, and it was such a big deal, and they didn't need to start running the first day, right? Wherever you are, like, God really knows where you are. And if you are doing better today than you were doing yesterday, God has a smile when he's looking at you. Even if you really messed some stuff up, right? Keep trying, because God loves you and he won't leave you. But don't ever think, like, I'm good enough, in a sort of, like, I don't need to go further. Right? I want to pray a blessing over you guys if you bow your heads. God, I pray through your Holy Spirit, we would know how much you love us, and that love would inspire us to obey you more this week so we can see you more. We trust you. You have forgiven us, and we trust you to purify us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.